those women who are mothers and they have to raise their children, they should realize that the differences between men and women also apply to their sons and daughters, and therefore the way they raise their son will be different from the way they raise their daughter. And a mother is that person in the household who gives love and affection to the children, in whom the children are going to share. And if there is the slightest of worry and distress afflicting her children, she will soothe and console them and give them comfort. All of these things are aspects of her motherhood. And that person who trained, the mother who trains his son, that, and so this, all this was how the mother raises a daughter. But when the mother raises the son, she will find a totally different experience. The son is very strong and vigorous and has a lot of determination and power. He wants to show his identity as a boy. Sometimes he will also be rebellious. He will even be rowdy in rivalry with others, other children. So mothers are amazed that the way it's so easy for us to raise our daughter, but comparatively it's much more difficult for us to raise our son. And we have seen this in our own house, that in, with our granddaughter Hanana, it's so easy to explain something to her, that once she, her throat was bad, she had a sore throat, and somebody gave her a lollipop, she put it in her mouth. So as he said that, I told her, Hanana, that she should toss out this lollipop. So the granddaughter immediately took out the lollipop and tossed it. And I, as he says, I was so amazed that she's a young, small girl, and she must love candy and sweets, and she has already put something inside her mouth. But even then, once, as he said, she tossed it out. And she used to have toys, and she would share her toys with her fellow siblings. Don't sit here. Silence. Once some of the children, once some other children came and they broke some of her toys, and they told her that, oh Hanana, the children have broken your toys. And she said, yes, they're children. And she herself is a child, so we were stunned that she said this. So we saw that the girl has more sabr, and she was more obedient, more patient, more tolerant, more caring and sharing with other children. Then, out of the fazl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we got a grandson, Sarmad, and then we realized the difference between small girls and small boys. And he loves to steal and snatch toys from others. He wants to claim everything as his own. And if you say a little something to him, he is ready to take his revenge on you. And whatever you tell him, you have to really make him do it and get him to do it. So then we realize that this is a big difference. And so we kept it as the name of the Sarmad property law. And the, and understand what the law is. If something is mine, it's mine. If I like something, it's mine. If it is in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it looks like it's mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you put something down, it's mine. But if it's broken, it's yours. So what we learn from this is that the way to discipline a son is different from disciplining a daughter. And this difference, when it starts out even at a toddler infant age, and it just keeps increasing, the different way of raising a son and daughter as the toddlers grow up and become young men and women. And this is because, as we explained yesterday, that the personality and temperament of a woman is totally different from the personality and temperament of a man, and that both of them have different needs and necessities. So today's topic is then the emotional needs of a man and woman and how they're different from one another. So people see that even the games that they play are different. Boys, if they play a game, they want to run around and they want to play, wrestle and play, fight with one another. They make a lot of noise and be rowdy, and this is the way small boys are. And if you look at small girls, they want to play hide and seek. They want to sit and play something on paper or draw. So they have a different emotional temperament. And you can notice this and perceive this even at the youngest of age. And as they grow older, then this difference, disparity, just becomes wider and wider. So the emotional needs of a man are different, and the emotional needs of a woman are different. The experts in psychology have written 6 points that are the emotional needs of a man, and have written 6 different points that are the emotional needs of a woman. And so because this is ladies' gathering, so we will mention their emotional needs first. So the first emotional need of a woman is that what a woman wants, so the 6 things that a woman needs, she wants honor and respect, she wants to get affection, she wants that her rights should be acknowledged and fulfilled, and she wants that a person should give her certainty in her heart. But if we look in our homes, that a woman does not get these 6 things, due to which there are arguments and fights between the husband and wife. And because of this, then this is what leads to the destruction of the house. For example, if instead of caring for her, the husband ignores her. So if the wife told him to do something, or I need something, and he says, oh yeah, I knew, I just forgot, and takes it very casually, and is ghaflat, has a heedless attitude towards her. And ghaflat is always something that separates two parties. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Quran al-Kareem, وَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ, that don't be amongst the people of ghafla. And if ghaflat separates a abd from their rab, then imagine, then obviously ghaflat will be easily be able to separate a man and a woman, husband and a wife. So to ignore the wife's life and not to give any value to what she's doing, and to say about her needs that, oh, I forgot, I couldn't remember, this means that the husband is being has carelessness, and this is the first reason, the primary reason why the hearts are spoilt with each other. And the second thing is understanding, that the husband does not show understanding for the wife. We have seen that it's very difficult for men to listen to the wife intently. The wife has only said half of what she wants, and then the man just diverts his attention. And if she tries to give more detail, then the husband will be listening completely empty-hearted. It means it's going in one ear and out the other ear. And the woman can tell, the wife can tell, and she gets worried that I'm the wife, I'm trying to tell him something, I'm his life companion, I'm the mother of his children, he's not even paying attention to me, he's not listening to me intently. And sometimes the husband acts as if he doesn't have any time for her. So this makes the woman very distraught, the wife very distraught. And that I can't even communicate to my husband, and he's my life partner, and he's not even willing to hear me out. The third thing is respect. So these are going through the 6 things again. So the third thing is respect. So you can see that many husbands make a big blunder and they don't respect their wife, and they scold their wife in front of the family or scold the wife in front of the children, And that husband who has scolded his wife in front of their own children, how can he expect that the children will respect their mother when he does not show respect to the mother in front of them? So this is a grave mistake. But this anger is also a terrible difficulty, that when a husband gets angry, he doesn't realize, and he wants to scold his wife, he doesn't realize that who is around, and he can sometimes scold his wife again in front of his own parents, scold his wife in front of her parents, scold his wife in front of family, scold his wife in front of the maids, the household staff, the driver. And then when you get scolded in front of others, then your nafs gets wounded, your heart gets wounded. And then, but the husband is bragging and showing that, look how much power I have, that I can scold you anytime. But he doesn't realize how much he's hurting the heart of his wife. The fourth thing was devotion. That instead of being, the husband doesn't make the wife feel that he's devoted to her. Instead, the husband makes the wife feel that everything else has a greater priority. His job has a greater priority, his friends have a greater priority, even these give the children greater priority, but the wife doesn't even appear in his list, or doesn't even appear in his list as the last priority. The fifth thing is to submit and acknowledge her rights. And here also the men, husband, are very slack. And we have seen that even pious husbands, they don't do that with their wife. And the relationship with your mother is one thing, and your relationship with your wife is something else. And you shouldn't take a one-sided approach and always take side with your mother against your wife. Because then that the wife will then be happy that the mother-in-law will be happy that my son has completely given his wife to me. And then I can be a dictator and I can run her like a tyrant. And if the daughter-in-law does the slightest of error, the mother-in-law exposes her, embarrasses her, talks about her to the entire town. So the husband should never ever leave his wife at the mercy of any third party, even if it is his own mother. Sometimes people live in a joint family and they say that all the decisions in the family are taken by her elder brother. So why? Because the elder brother is the head of the business. Fine, your elder brother is head of the business, but this is your own family, this is your own wife, your own children, this is your own household unit. How can your elder brother be the one who decides everything about your family? And then when this happens, and if obviously then the wife's heart will be hurt, because she feels that she's just they have no say whatsoever, and they're entirely at the mercy of the older brother. Then another thing the husband does is that the slightest thing he threatens that I will marry a second wife. And if you don't listen to me, well, I can just marry a second wife, or I can divorce you, or I'll send you back to your own parents' home. And all of these words are very easy for the husband to say. And he fires off these words very easily, but he doesn't realize that when his wife hears these words, how difficult it is for her to hear them. So words are very easy for him to say, but very difficult for her to hear. And for a husband to threaten divorce without any reason, this is the greatest blunder that a husband can do in his marital life. So if we look at our life, then you will see that we are making a lot of mistakes in all of these areas. And this is because, one reason is because we don't know any better. And second is also because we have hot temperaments, hot tempers, and we try to conceal our faults, and we're even willing to lie to cover up our faults. The way that a husband is deficient in fulfilling the rights of the wife, also the wife many times is deficient in fulfilling the rights of her husband. Now what are the husband's emotional needs? Because they are different. So let's look at them. Number one, is that the husband wants support from the wife. That if the husband makes a decision, the wife should immediately agree and follow and abide by his decision. But here, even if a husband wants to buy even the smallest of item, even there the wife starts interfering and critiquing the choice of the husband. And you chose this, and you selected this, and you bought that, but we needed this, and I would have preferred that. And there you never do anything right. So then, again, it was very easy words for the wife to say, but when the husband hears this, that the wife said to him that you can't do anything right, he says that my wife's not pleased with any decision I make. So in that, look how much poison is loaded in this sentence, that you can't do anything right, ever right. So then the wife should also realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the husband the decision maker in the family. So if Allahu Akbar, the Allah who is big, has made my husband big over me, then I should not say anything and second guess his every decision. And if she continues to second guess and critique her husband, she's only going to do so to her own harm and detriment. And if a man when the husband decides, and as long as what he decides, there's nothing wrong in his decision from the perspective of Sharia, so even if it's something that doesn't appeal to her personality, but still she has to follow along with the decision of the husband. But many wives feel that no, that they view that it's farz on them to criticize the husband. And then when they criticize the husband, then the husband's heart will turn away from the wife, and then that will lead to all types of other problems. Second thing that the husband needs is acceptance. That a husband is living a life, and he is giving his wife love and affection, he's working and earning and paying for the expenses. So then for the wife, she should accept her husband, and she should accept him the way he is, his personality, his temperament, his demeanor. And yes, let's say if he's a bit rough, and if she complains, that okay, he can say this, and he sometimes is harsh of tongue, but the wife should have sabr. As long as he is taking care of her and fulfilling her needs, then she should be patient over his personality traits. The third thing is that the husband needs, a third emotional need of the man as a husband is that he needs appreciation from his wife. And the husband wants that if I'm giving her love and affection, she should also appreciate me. And those wives who praise their husband in front of their in-laws, and praise their husband in front of their own parents, and praise their husband in front of their relatives, their family, their friends, so then that husband will love his wife more because she shows her appreciation for him in front of family and relatives. But instead of doing this, what does the wife do? She complains about him, and whatever good things he did, she forgets them, but whatever few flaws or mistakes or shortcomings he had, she's constantly complaining about those things to others. And some wives are such that the second they enter the family home and they sit down, as they sit, they start complaining about their husband. So that wife who's always complaining about her husband, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can never love such a wife. And this is why Sayyidina Rasulullah said that I see a lot of women in Jahannam. And the Sahaba asked that why, and said that because they don't listen to the husband. So this complaining attitude towards the husband, this is very devastating to the relationship. And we must change this attitude. And she should think she's not just complaining about her husband, she's actually complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because she's saying that what a terrible companion Allah Ta'ala selected for me. So she's actually complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore the wife, she should appreciate her husband. And if she does so, then the husband will try himself want to make her more happy and fix his faults. Another thing that a husband wants is praise. Fourth emotional need is praise. But there's a saying in Urdu that Ghar ki murgi dal barabar, that the chicken of the house is like the lentils, means that even if somebody has attributes, but their attributes go unappreciated by the people in their home. And sometimes the wife scolds the husband and tries to discipline the husband in front of the children, and she doesn't realize that what it is that she's doing. And maybe, yes, there may be an opportunity for discussion, maybe an opportunity for constructive criticism, but that shouldn't take place. She shouldn't do that. Treat him like a child. Some wives treat their husband like a child. So this is something that a man can never accept. And in every matter, for the wife to seek out and point out his faults, this is also a very devastating thing. Once a husband was a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the wife was, let's say, very far from that. And so the husband made dua to Allah and said, "Oh Allah, please do something so that this wife of mine could get some type of sabr." And then he was informed that, okay, you should fly in the air, and when she sees you flying, then she'll view you to be something. So he went and he started flying in the air, high up in the air. So the wife, she saw that, wow, there's this big wali flying in the air. So then when he came home, she said that, oh, you think you're a big zakir and you think you're a big wali and you do ibadah. Today I saw a real wali. And there was a real wali. He was flying in the sky. And then she said, oh, Allah's wand woman, that was me that you saw. And I'm that super wali. And she said, yes, you did think it was you. He was flying a bit crooked. So what does it mean? That when the wife does not want to view her husband as anything, she will always find some way. She will find the thorn in the rose. So, and she doesn't attach any weight to what the husband says. And that, this is what they say in Urdu, that the chicken of the home is viewed as equal to lentils. So no, the wife should give the husband the maqam that the Sharia has given the husband. And the fifth thing that the husband needs is approval. What does that mean? That in the household, the things that the husband has to do, for example, if the husband scolds the child, or he is a bit harsh in disciplining the child, it doesn't mean that the wife should not always speak up in defense of the children. She shouldn't critique, oh, he's just a child, why are you getting angry with him, so what, you shouldn't scold him. If the husband took a step, and he took the step out of deliberate tarbiyah, then the wife should be silent. She shouldn't, because if she does that, then the child will think that my mother is on my side. Yes, when they're alone, away from the children, then the wife can tell the husband that I think that you are a bit too strict. But at that moment she shouldn't say anything. At the moment she shouldn't take the side of the child against the child's father. And this is why, and this is also something that leads to arguments and disputes, that women, on the smallest of things, they will try to critique their husband. And when the husband and wife, when they sit down to talk to one another, the woman has a long list how she wants to critique the husband. She said, I don't even know where to start with you. And then she even goes back to the wedding day. You know, on the day we got married, you did this, 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 this. She brings up old stuff. She digs out old dirt. So she keeps a record. And she has memorized this record of all the flaws and mistakes that the husband has ever done since the day they were married. And whenever something happens, she whips out that record. And she reminds him of all of those things. So to remind somebody of past mistakes is a very incorrect thing to do. And the fifth or sixth emotional need that a man has is that a woman should be encouragement, and give encouragement to the husband. And if she encourages him, then he will be more bold even in doing his own islah and tazkiyah. So a woman should always be encouraging to her husband. So sometimes it's due to the mistakes of the husband, due to which the wife loses her interest in the marital relationship. Sometimes the wife makes mistakes due to which the husband loses interest in the marriage and takes up outside interests with outside women. And there are two major points. That number one, that whatever a woman wants herself, she should treat her husband the same way. And sometimes, and if you say, the mistake the woman makes is that she treats her husband the way she wants to be treated, but she doesn't realize that the emotional needs of women and men are different. So if she treats him the way she wants to be treated, means she's treating him, she's fulfilling the emotional needs of a woman. But he's a man. He didn't need you to fulfill the womanly emotional needs. He needs you to fulfill his manly emotional needs. And therefore, you had to give him admiration and approval and encouragement and respect. Similarly, sometimes the husband says that, I praise my wife so much, I don't know why she's upset with me. He says, no, you are the one who needs praise. Your wife needed respect, she needed care, she needed your devotion. And you didn't give her that. You gave her what you need. You have to give her what she needs. So the husband gets in perplexed at, why doesn't my wife love me? And the wife is perplexed at, why doesn't my husband love me? Because they're fulfilling the wrong emotional needs of one another. Because they must learn and understand what are the needs of my husband and fulfill those, as opposed to fulfilling what she herself needs and thinking he needs the same thing. So the example is, if there's a car engine that is designed to run on petroleum, gasoline, and you put diesel in it, it's not going to function properly. Or if there's a diesel engine and you put, or the other way around, it won't function properly. So both of the emotional needs of the man and woman, the husband and wife, are different. Therefore, we should be very focused on this and very careful about this, very conscientious about this. So if we were to cut the story short, then there are two big mistakes that a man does. And one is that they don't listen to their wife. And they listen to only half of what their wife is saying, and then they just start speaking. And they don't try to understand their wife's point of view. And this is a big blunder on their part. And they must listen and understand and appreciate the other's point of view. This is a very important character trait. Because in every relationship, there are two people, and there will be two ways of thinking. And it may be that your way of thinking is correct, and maybe that her way of thinking is correct. You will never know until you give her a chance to express her way of thinking. So you can understand this by way of example, that there was once a company that made shoes, and in their marketing, they sent two young men of their staff into a city, that you should go into that city and see that, is it, will it be easy to market our product, our shoes, in that city or not? So they both went in, and they saw that those people don't really wear this type of shoe. So then one of them said, he came back and he sent a message to headquarters and said that it's going to be very difficult to market this type of shoe here, because the people here don't have the habit of wearing this type of shoe. And then another day later, the other one sent a report back to headquarters, and he said to his manager that here there's a very wide market. Why? Because this type of shoe has never reached this market yet. So now, and if we explain to them the merits and benefits of wearing this type of shoe, then surely they will be attracted to it, if we have a good marketing strategy. Now both of them were sincere, but they gave the completely different recommendations from one another. So just like that, sometimes a woman may initially be making a recommendation that is different from yours, but unless you give her a chance to express the reason behind that view, you won't get a chance to appreciate it, and you may miss out because her perspective may actually be better than yours. Once there was a barber, and a young man used to come to him, and the barber thought that this young man is very foolish. And he would always give him back change and give him a choice between a 5-rupee coin and a 2-rupee coin, and he would always choose the 2-rupee coin. So the barber thought, he's foolish, he can't even tell the difference between the change I'm giving him. But then, and one day the barber told somebody else that, you know how foolish this customer is, that let's take out a 5-rupee coin and a 2-rupee coin. And then he called him and said, here, why don't you pick which one you want? And so he came and he picked the 2-rupee coin. And so the other customer who was looking, he asked the boy that, why didn't you pick the 5-rupee coin? And so the boy said, oh, and he said, uncle, the day I choose the 5-rupee coin, he will end the game, because he loves showing people how I take the 2, so I keep taking 2, 2, 2, and now I have 10s and 20s. The day I pick 5, he'll stop playing this game with me, so I'll only be stuck with 5. So it's actually in my greater wisdom and benefit to always pick the 2, because he loves showing it to people, and I keep getting 2, 2, 2, 2, 2 rupees, so I'm actually gathering money. And if I were to pick the 5, he'll stop doing this. So it means that actually outwardly, he thought that he was making a foolish decision, but when they discovered the reason behind his action, it turned out that that was a more wise decision. So this Hazrat uses to illustrate that the same thing with the husband and the wife. The wife may apparently appear to do a decision that the husband views as foolish, but he should give her a chance to explain the reason behind, the reason due to which she made that decision, and maybe there will be some perspective there that shows it's not such a foolish decision to make. The second mistake is that the husband never spends exclusive time with the wife. And this is the need of the wife, that she wants her husband to spend time with her. So what the husband does is, no, he sits in a joint family and he sits with the wife, but other family members are there. And he thinks that's enough, that I spent time with my wife when I spent time with a larger gathering. But for the wife, that's not enough. She wants personal time with her husband. She wants that the husband should spend time with her separate from the joint family or from the rest of the family. And this is the sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah. He took Umm Mu'mina Aisha radhiyallahu anha herself alone, the two of them would sometimes go together for a walk, or once he took her even to a place for an outing. And this is why the Prophet also, if you look at his layout of his homes, every wife had a separate hujra, or a separate small dwelling room really, and that was why, so that every wife would get her own unique dedicated time. So that's like, but the wife needs dedicated time, where the husband sits with her and talks to her and eats with her. And by dedicated time, we're not referring to just that, but we're also saying that they need to talk. Understand by that? Huh? So yeah, so that they should know, dedicated time should be that she needs him to be talking to her and listening to her and spending time with her. So this is a big mistake husbands make, that they don't spend dedicated time with their wife. So the first thing is they should listen to her explanation behind her action, and second is that they should spend some dedicated time with her, and she should get some time alone with her husband so she can express herself, so that they can spend some time in talking affectionately, and then they will get closer to one another. And we will see that a woman makes two big mistakes, and that is that, number one, she's very emotionally volatile. Volatile means she's got ups and downs. Sometimes okay, this is that she's very, the mistake the wife makes is she's very suspicious of her husband. And so she's always suspecting him, accusing him. She never believes if he tries to clear himself. And there's no benefit to this, because if he is guilty of what you're suspicious of, and if you discover it through your investigation, he's not going to stop, then he'll just start doing it openly and unrepentantly. So the more and more suspicious the wife is of the husband, the more she's actually driving the husband towards suspicious activity. So by always being suspicious of the husband, that he will become disenchanted with you and less fond of you. So rather, the woman should have tawakkal in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and she should not be a spy, always spying on and prying in her husband's affairs. And what is the husband saying? She's asked the children, what did the husband say? What was your dad saying to the men? She's always an insecurity. And so when she keeps showing this insecurity, then the husband gets frustrated. And this is the nature of some women, that if they are always suspicious, always insecure, then the husband doesn't like this at all. So the wife should make sure she doesn't make this big mistake. And the second big mistake is that if the husband makes a decision, the wife should try her best that no matter how difficult following that decision may initially appear to her, she should still try never to say no to her husband. If in any way it's possible to say yes, she should say yes, even if it's difficult. But women make a mistake, they say no too much or even all the time to their husband. So if the wife could fix these two major mistakes of theirs, and if the husband could fix the two mistakes of themselves, then we will see that then life, they will have a lot of love and affection between one another. Now let us see from the hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and look at the life of the Salaf Salihin and see how they lived as husband and wife with one another and how much love and affection they have for one another as husband and wife. And they had all of these things that we mentioned, even though they didn't use this terminology. They didn't have this list of six here and six there. But you can see, but they had the teaching of the Sunnah of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the Sunnah of the Prophet's tarbiyah was so perfect that the husband and wife naturally would have all of the things that we mentioned. And the husband would fulfill the roles, the rights of the wife, and the wife would fulfill the rights of the husband. And then the husband would get the pleasures of being married, and the wife would get the joys of being married. So the first thing was what? The first emotional need of the woman was that she needs care. So let us look. The wife of a Sahaba was pregnant, and it is the winter season, and the husband felt that my wife needs some heat because she's feeling cold. So he went out of the house looking for a source of fire. And when he was looking for fire, this is a dalil, a proof that he was taking care of his wife. He was caring for his wife, that he went out in search of fire. So that's not Sahaba, this is the story of a Prophet. Then the Prophet he was a Sahaba of the Prophet, and his job was that all the women who would be sitting on the camels, he would gather all their reins and he would walk and lead them. And once he was going a bit fast, so Sayyidina Rasulullah addressed him and said that you have very fragile, delicate, priceless merchandise sitting on those camels that you were taking. You should walk a bit carefully. So you can call it glass, or you can also say it, you can also call it diamond. Either you have precious, fragile glass items on the camels, or you have diamonds on the camels. But by telling that Sahaba to slow down and referring to the women on the camels as precious or priceless, this shows that Sayyidina Rasulullah was looking out for and caring for the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen. And he didn't want the women to have even the slightest difficulty that their camel was going a bit fast. So look how aware the Prophet was and kept track of the comfort of the women. Then after Hajjat al-Wada, when the Prophet wanted to come back, Sayyidina Aisha, though she was crying, So he asked her that, why are you crying? She said that you came back and you did Hajjat al-Wida, but I cannot enter the Haram because I'm in my monthly days. So she was sad that she missed out on this. So the Prophet said, no problem, we will wait for you. And you go with your brother, and now she was pure. She said, you go with your brother Abdurrahman, and we will wait. You go and see Kaaba, and we will wait for you here. So, but the Prophet took regard for a jais, permissible wish of hers, and he waited for her. So what does it mean? He's taking care of her wishes and taking care of her needs. And this is a sunnah, and this is part of the charter of duty of the husband. And the other thing is understanding that a woman needs understanding. A Muslim woman is that she needs understanding. So Sayyidina Rasulullah, if you look at his noble and blessed life, you will see this throughout his life. That Sayyidina Safiyya radiallahu ta'ala anha, who was originally the daughter of a Jewish chieftain, then she accepted Islam and was the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, mother of the believers. So the day that she got married and she came to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ wanted that he should consummate the marriage on that day, but that was the same day that it was the Battle of Khaybar, and this was the day that her father was killed. So Safiyya radhiallahu anha, even though she was Muslim, still her father being killed was a day of sadness for her. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted that we should consummate the marriage today, but when he went into his tent and he saw her and he expressed this intent and desire, so she responded and said, O Messenger of Allah ﷺ, that can we postpone this till tomorrow because of my sadness? And the Prophet said, yes, no problem. So what does this mean? That the normal man on the newlywed night, nothing can hold him back even for a minute. But Sayyidina Rasulullah was such that he was so much understanding for the emotional need of his wife, that she's in a state of emotional distress because her father was killed, and also that he died without iman, right? So he postponed it. So the next day, when the Prophet ﷺ came, she said that the reason I said no yesterday was that so the Prophet ﷺ taught that she was distressed. That's why he said, okay, I'll postpone it. When he came back the next day, she told the Prophet ﷺ that, no, actually I wasn't worried myself. I was worried for you that the Battle of Khaybar has just ended and there may be some enemies lurking around waiting to try to assassinate you. And if you got busy with me, you would not be able to defend yourself against such an attack. So I wanted to wait another day, so then we would have more confirmation from the scouts that the enemies have indeed left and are now at a day's travel away from the battleground before you occupied yourself with me. So once some children were talking with their mother, and the mother was saying to them, no, instead of doing it like this, you should do it like this. And then all of a sudden the husband came in, and now the son went to his dad and said that if this is if something crops up, should we do it this way or should we do it that way? And the husband actually gave the same recommendation that the wife did, but he didn't know. He gave his own recommendation, but the wife was so happy that the husband and wife thought on the same wavelength, and this had great happiness on the heart of the wife and also had a very strong effect on the child. So the husband and wife should try to have more of understanding with one another so that they can reach the same wavelength. So this was the second point. Third is respect. Sayyidina Rasulullah gave so much izzat and respect to his wives. There can be no example like that in the history of humanity. Umm al-Mu'minin Safiyya radhiyallahu anha, when she got married, So there was a travel to journey back from Khyber to Medina Munawwara, and the Prophet put her on a camel. Now for a woman to mount the camel is difficult because she can't climb it herself. A man can jump on the camel, but it's difficult for a woman to mount the camel. So how will she get on top of the camel? So Sayyidina Rasulullah SAW, he went to her, and it comes in hadith that the Prophet ﷺ extended his thigh and told her, Safiya, you should take a step on my thigh and then view, make my thighs as a stair for you, and step on that and mount the camel. And this was Sayyidina Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the greatest of humanity, the greatest of creation, but he's showing so much respect to his wife that you can step on me to get onto the top of the camel. So the Prophet, when she saw that she had a need, he told her that you can step on my thigh and climb the camel. One Sahaba once invited the Prophet to his home and said, Sayyidina Rasulullah, I want you to accept an invitation to have a meal at my place. And the Prophet said, Aisha, and then the host said, but I only have enough food that I can only host you. And he said, no, then I can't come. Then second he said that, and I said, no, I still can't come. Then third he said that, oh, I can invite the Ummahatul Mu'mineen also. And the Prophet said, okay, then I can accept your invitation. So to show respect to the wife, this is the job of the husband. And if the husband gives respect to the wife, then obviously that wife will be obedient to her husband. The fourth thing that a woman needed was devotion. So the wife should feel that the husband is devoted to her, that I'm yours exclusively. I'm not a split personality, that at home I'm with you, but in my heart I have somebody else. This is the job of the husband, to make his wife feel that he's devoted to her. And Sayyidina Rasulullah, when he was 25 years old, and he married Ummu Mu'minin Sayyidina Khadija Kubra radiallahu anha. So you can reflect that. That Sayyidina Khadija Kubra radiallahu anha had already been married to two husbands before. This was her third marriage, and she was 15 years older than him. She was 40 years old. And the women who are listening can imagine what it would be like to be a 40-year-old woman married to a 25-year-old man, how nervous they would be about that. So, but Sayyidina Rasulullah was so loving and devotion to her that he never ever got married again, so that she would never feel any shortcoming or deficiency. And because he was so loyal and devoted to her, because he only got married to his subsequent wives when he was in his 50s. So Sayyidina Rasulullah was so devoted to her, so she felt this, then that anxiety of being a 40-year-old woman married to a 25-year-old man went away, because the Prophet showed so much devotion and loyalty to her. Then once the Prophet was sitting with Ummu Mumin Aisha after Ummu Khadija passed away, and he heard a voice, and he said, it sounds to me like it's the voice of Khadija. And Aisha said that, yes, it's her sister. And he said, oh, yes, her sister's voice must resemble her. And then Aisha got upset, and she said, you still remember that old woman now that you're with me? And the Prophet said that, oh, Aisha, when my own people were an enemy towards me, she supported me, she clasped me, she held me, she consoled me. How can I not remember her? And he said, oh, Aisha, Allah Ta'ala put a love for her in my heart, and this is nothing that you can take away from me. Allahu Akbar. So much love, so even devoted to her after she passed away. That's the point Hazri making. So much devotion to Ummu Mu'min Khadija Taqumran, that so devoted to her, even after she passed away, he maintained that devotion to her and her memory. Sometimes, yes, a woman, she can make a mistake, but the husband should try to understand. This was a special trait of the Prophet ﷺ that if there was something that was very minor, the Prophet ﷺ would keep it as minor. He wouldn't magnify it, he wouldn't make a mountain out of a molehill. If something happened that was minor, he would treat it to be minor. So once the Prophet ﷺ was in the room of Ummul Aisha radhiyallahu anha, and at that time, another of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen sent some food, and Aisha, when she extended her hand to take it, she dropped the dish and it broke. And so the Prophet ﷺ said that your mother has ghairat. That's it, and that's all he said. But if it was us, we would have gotten really angry and made a big deal out of it. Okay, the fifth emotional need of a woman is that she needs to be given a sense assured at the level of certainty. So once the Prophet ﷺ mentioned a long incident, there's a long incident that Hazrat says that we will mention to you tomorrow. And that is the hadith of Umm Zara. And there were 11 women mentioned in that hadith that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, who all say things about their husbands. And in them, the best was Abu Zara. And then after, and we'll, as he says, we'll tell you this long hadith tomorrow. And then after this long hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that just like Abu Zara was as good with your Umm Zara, that I am even better for you than Abu Zara was good for his wife. And he even divorced his wife. Oh Aisha, I will never divorce you. This is reassurance. It always to reassure the wife. So once the wife gets reassurance that my husband will never leave me, he will never abandon me, then that wife who gets this reassurance, then her wife, the wife's heart will be devoted to the husband. So we see that the teachings of Quran and Hadith are such that even if a person doesn't know this terminology, still if a woman was to follow the Quran and Hadith entirely, then she would get all of the same features and skills that the masters of psychology today train people in. Now, the sixth thing was that a woman needs trust, that the husband should trust her. So let's look at Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, that he trusted his wife. Sorry, the first emotional need of the man is that the man needs trust. So look at Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, he left his wife, Amma Hajaratan, and the baby in the valley, but she trusted him. If it was a woman of today, she would say, where are you going? Where are you leaving me? What are you doing? What's the matter with you? But Amma Hajaratan, she had trust. And when Sayyidina Ibrahim told her that I'm leaving because Allah Ta'ala has told me to leave you here, then she had complete trust in her husband. And this was one of the great attributes of Hajra radhiyallahu anha, that she had trust in her husband. And when Sayyidina Rasulullah said to the people that I'm a Nabi, Ummu Khadija, she immediately trusted him and says, okay, you say you're a prophet, I take iman in you that you're a prophet. This is called trust. I'timad. So at that time, the wives used to trust their husband. When the Prophet ﷺ came to the house of Sayyidina Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu, and Sayyidina Abu Bakr gave all his wealth away to the Prophet ﷺ, and his wife knew that he's not keeping anything for us. But the wife did not complain at all. The wife completely let the husband, her husband Abu Bakr, make this decision. And then when her father-in-law came, to visit them, then her own daughter, she gathered some stones to make it look as if they had a lot of stuff. So the wives used to trust their husbands. This was the first emotional need. The second emotional need that a husband needed was acceptance, that the wife should accept him. So you will see that Sayyidina Rasulullah's elder daughter, Sayyidatina Zainab, her marriage took place before the advent of the prophethood. So when, before Nabi Muhammad's prophet, it was made apparent. And so this is an early Meccan years of the seerah. And her nikah took place with her cousin, son of her maternal aunt, Sayyidina Khadija, and her sister's son, Amr bin As. And then they were married. But then, after then the Prophet ﷺ made hijrah, she obviously was a believer, the husband was still not a believer. So she remained behind in Makkah Mukarramah and didn't go in hijrah. And then Abul As, in the Battle of Badr, he went as a soldier in the army of the unbelievers, and it so happens that of the 70 people who were caught as prisoners, Abul As was also caught a prisoner. And when they ransomed off the prisoners, so Sayyidatina Zainab, she was a daughter of the Prophet and a mu'mina, but she wanted to ransom off her husband, so she offered her necklace, which was the necklace that was her mother's, yani Umm al-Khadija radhiyallahu necklace. So when the Prophet saw that necklace coming as ransom, he started getting very sad because he had that love from Umm al-Khadija radhiyallahu. So when that necklace came in front of him, he got tears in his eyes, and because he remember his devotion to his first wife, so he remembered her. And he told the Sahaba that, "O Sahaba, if you allow me, I can return this necklace and offer something else myself as the spoil of war, as the ransom." So the Sahaba said, "Okay." So Abul As became freed, and they gave him back this necklace and said, "You go back to your wife." Now Abul As got some love for the Prophet ﷺ when he saw that how much my father-in-law loves my wife and his daughter. So then when Abul As went back, and if you go back, would you be so kind as to send my daughter to me? And Abul As said, "Fine." So he went back, and then he sent Zainab to, and there's a long story about how she was attacked on her way back. But here she went back to Medina Munawwara. Then one day, a caravan arrived from Sham, Syria, with lots of goods of trade, and that caravan was returning from Syria, and the Sahaba had a battle with Abul As. He was leading that caravan back, and then again they stole the wealth of the caravan from Abul As. They waylaid the caravan. So when Abul As came to Medina, he tried to contact the Prophet ﷺ and his wife, the daughter of the Prophet. So the Prophet found that Abul As has arrived in Medina Munawwara. And then the words of Hadith are that, "Zainab, you should take care of your husband. If yes, he's a mushrik, he's a kafir. And yes, the nikah is broken." That this verse had not yet been revealed, that the mushrik and the mu'mina's nikah is broken. So this legal ruling wasn't there. So he told her that you should take care of your husband. So she told her father that, "Oh, Prophet ﷺ, he has come to reclaim the wealth that was stolen from his caravan that was waylaid." He said, "For whatever reason he has come, you have to take care of him." So Zainab arranged for his shelter and food, and then the Prophet called the Sahaba and said that, "Is it possible that you can return his wealth of your own voluntary volition? That would be wonderful." And then the Prophet called Abul As and said, "Oh Abul As, I told you to send my daughter. You sent her to me, and you listened to me, and I'm grateful and thank you to you. And then, yes, my companions, they attacked your caravan, so I'm returning your wealth back to you." And Abul As was so affected positively by this that when he took that money, he went back to those goods, he went back to Makkah, and he went to Makkah, "All of you take your goods that you ordered from me." Then when everybody took their goods back, then he announced and said, "Listen, O people of Makkah, I accept Iman and I become a Muslim." So you will see that Sayyidatina Zainab radhiyallahu anha, she gave the acceptance to her husband, and that was what made her husband accept Iman. The next thing is appreciation, that the wife has to give appreciation to the husband. Next emotional need of the man is appreciation. So the Prophet ﷺ said that, "Oh Aisha, you are more beloved to me than eating butter and dates together." So she said, "Oh Prophet ﷺ, you are more beloved to me than eating butter and honey together." And the Prophet responded and said, "Aisha, you gave a very good answer, a very good reply." So to appreciate your husband and to express your love for your husband, this is very necessary. The fifth thing that the husband needed was admiration. The woman Aisha, she had admiration for the Prophet. She said that, "Oh sky, one is your son and one is my son." Means that my son is my husband, the Prophet. The difference is that you, sky, your son sets every night, and oh my son never sets. And oh sky, one day your sun will rise, such that it will be its last rising, and then its light will fade. But my son, meaning the Prophet S-U-N, my son, the Prophet S-U-N's nur is just going to increase, and will never fade, and will be nur for all of eternity. The fifth thing was that a man's most need of a man is approval. So let's look at Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Sayyidina Fatima al-Zahra, they're both keeping a fast. And for 3 days she made some food, but every day when they would come a beggar asking for the food, so Sayyidina Ali gave the food. Now if it was a wife today, she would say that, what's the matter with you? We're fasting, you're giving the food away. Okay, maybe one day, second day, third day, a wife of today would not approve of this. But on all 3 days, Sayyidina Ali radhiyallahu anhu gave the food that was prepared away to the beggar, and they just broke their fast with water. But Sayyidina Fatima did not express her disapproval at all for this. So she gave her husband's decisions approval. And then the sixth emotional need of a man was encouragement. So we can see in the Sulah of Hudaybiyah, Sayyidina Rasulullah felt saddened that I've told the Sahaba Kram they should slaughter the animals and shave their heads and exit Ihram, but they're not listening. So Umm Ibn Aisha told him that, look there, your lovers and the lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how are they going to be able to do this? You have to go out of the tent and you have to do it yourself because they're ushak. You go sacrifice your animal, then they will see you, they will follow your lead. Then you will have your head shaved, they will follow your lead. Then you will exit Ihram, they will follow your lead. So here the wife encouraged the Prophet ﷺ when he was discouraged by why the Sahaba aren't breaking the Ihram. Once there was a person in Bangladesh who traveled and had left behind 60 and 70 gas stations, petrol pumps, was so wealthy, but then he decided to migrate to Bangladesh, to a Muslim country, and left everything behind. And he came, migrated in such a way that they only had the clothes that they were wearing.
Whoa.
So he told her this story, that my wife was so supportive of my decision. No more wife would say, what are you doing leaving behind such wealth, and we should just go empty-handed. But she said that my wife supported this decision of mine, and she was understanding. And when we used to sit to eat food, she would start talking to me and say, oh, I'm a woman, I get worried that, you know, Allah Ta'ala has given my husband such a golden heart. He suffered such financial loss, but so that to migrate to Muslim land. So I would be stunned that my wife is supporting me like this and saying that I have a heart of gold. And then my wife told me that, look, risk is in the hands of Allah Ta'ala. That same Allah Ta'ala who gave us risk there, He will give us here. Don't you worry at all. And even if we spend a few days in poverty, I am with you in this, 100%. And then what he did was he took a loan from his brother and he was a truck driver. He rented a truck to be a truck driver, and then within a few years he became the head of a transport company of 200 trucks. And he used to tell Hazrat Ji the story of his wife, that my wife was so supportive of me that I can never ever repay her for being so encouraging to me. When even I was getting discouraged and feeling bad that we have abandoned all of our money and come here, but she encouraged me and she kept my spirits up. So what does this mean? So then that all of this is that the husband and wife should both live a life of deen and sharia, and they should don't even have to remember all of the terminology. If they follow the teachings of the sunnah and seerah, then Allah Ta'ala will, if he becomes a husband like the Sunnah and Sirah, he will automatically fulfill all the emotional needs of the woman. And if the wife becomes a wife according to Sunnah and Sharia, she will automatically fulfill the emotional needs of a man. And we should remember that on the first date, on the wedding night, you will look at your wife's face. And the rest of your life, you will look at your wife's personality. And we learn the same thing from the life of the Prophet ﷺ, that a person should not marry for the sake of beauty alone, or wealth alone, or family lineage alone. All of these things are secondary. The most important thing to look at when one selects a wife is the woman's taqwa and her deen. And if we can follow this sunnah teaching of the Prophet ﷺ and marry for the right reason, then if somebody is a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, well, how can he be a wali of Allah and be making his wife sad? How can he be a wali of Allah and making his wife cry? How can that be possible? Whether he's rich or he's poor, whether he's from a high family background or a lower family background, it doesn't matter. She is an insan and she is a human and she needs love. There was a sahab of the Prophet ﷺ, and his name was Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he was not married. So once the Prophet ﷺ asked him, why aren't you married? And he said that the reason I'm not married is because I'm very dark. And he said that, okay, was there any woman that you like? And he said, yes, I remember my cousin from when we were young. She's very beautiful. So the Prophet said, go to her father and tell her that I, Prophet, marry you off to his daughter. So one poet said, expressed this in poetry. And to show how much the women were willing to give everything up in their life for deen. Oh, Prophet Sam, there was one. I couldn't do it because if I start speaking, I'd miss it. So a very long poem where somebody expresses in poetry that Saad, I can't do it poetically, but Saad came to the Prophet and the Prophet asked, O Saad, why is it that you were still unmarried, O my companion Saad? Saad said, O Prophet, look at me, I'm ugly and I have nothing, I'm bankrupt with no money. The Prophet said to Saad, is there anyone you fancy? He said, yes, my cousin, daughter of my uncle, she has a lot of beauty. So then the Prophet said, then go to your uncle, O my Saad, and tell him that I have sent you with this proposal, O my Saad. Saad went to his uncle and said, O dear uncle, I have come to offer my proposal for your daughter. And the Prophet has sent me with this proposal. So the uncle said that, look at you, you are so ugly, you are so poor. How do you dare to think I would give you my daughter who is so fair? The uncle Amr bin Wahab said that, begone Saad, or I will give you harm. Saad said that, I haven't come to you on my own. I was sent by Rasulullah and I will go back to him. Saad returned back to the Prophet ﷺ and his uncle went back in. His daughter had heard all and she said, O my father, why have you sent him back and why are you angry? My father said that, because he is ugly and he is bankrupt. How dare did he come to me? How can I ever give you to him? You are the light of my eye and beauty. How could I give a daughter as fair as the moon to someone so ugly? The daughter said, O father, he didn't come on his own, but he was sent from our beloved messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The daughter raised her voice and said, O father, why do you look at him? Instead of looking at him, you could look at who it was who sent him. And without, you should look at who sent him. And no, my father, I accept his proposal, not by looking at him, but don't look at how ugly he is, but look at the beauty of who sent him, and know that from this day onward, your daughter is sacrificed for him. Your daughter accepts the proposal that was sent by the one who sent him.